in your Bibles or in the Bible in front of you to Titus chapter 1. If you are using the Bible in front of you, that should be found on page 998. We've been doing a series through the book of Titus, and we've actually read some of this before, but I'm reading the whole chapter today to try to get the context of what's going on, and we're going to be making some reference to verses 1 through 9 briefly. But then the majority of what we're going to be looking at today is verses 10 through 16. Let me remind you, as I always try to do, this is the Word of God. Paul wrote it, and he sent it to Titus, but the Spirit meant it for the church. And so this is God's Word to us. It is eternal, it is true, it is good. So let's hear what he has to say. Starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Let's pray. These are strong words, Father, but they're good words. And I pray that by your grace and in your love, you would work in each of us to give us what we need today. If it is faith, cause us to believe. If it is strengthening of faith, cause our faith to be strengthened. If it is repentance of specific sin, cause us to repent. If it is encouragement, encourage us. If it is a challenge, challenge us. Whatever we need, Holy Spirit, bring to our minds and our hearts today, that you would see us change in good ways for the glory of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like you to imagine something with me. Let's pretend for a moment that you are part of a team that is putting together a big event. Now, I know some of you, and I know you've been on teams that have put on big events, so you know what this is like. But even if you haven't, just imagine you're on a team of people who are putting on this huge event. Each person on the team is in charge of one particular area. There's a person who's in charge of the music. There's a person in charge of the food. You are in charge of the decorations. And everybody on the team has agreed that one of the big themes of the decorations will be long stem roses. Hundreds of them. Hundreds of long stem roses just scattered throughout the meeting area. You got that? That's your task, to order long stem roses. So you do it. And the day comes when the florist arrives and you're getting ready to put all of the decorations up, and the florist comes in and says, "I have your roses." And you say, "Great, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put some over here and some over there and some over this side and some over there." You got that? I got it. And as he starts putting them, you notice something strange. The roses that he's putting out, they're just stems. No flower. Just the stem and the thorns. Hundreds of them. All around the room. Not a petal in the place. What do you do with that? What would you say? How would you react? I am certain you would not go, "This is fine. We're good. I got exactly what I asked for." No, you would make a big deal, because when you order long stem roses, you expect not just the stem, not just the thorns, but the flower on top, right? Everybody knows that. I say that story to kind of get us into the mindset of, sometimes in the church, we think, or other people think, that we uphold truth, but then there's a lack of what truth should lead us to, which is godliness. And that's like a rose with no petal, a rose with no flower. It is simply a stem with thorns on it. And that's part of what Paul wants to address in this particular passage. You see, the church is called to uphold truth and godliness. The church is called to uphold truth and godliness even when those around us are rebellious. And I put that last phrase in not only because it's in the text, but also because it's easier when everybody around you is acting a certain way. You know, peer pressure. When you were in school, if everybody around you wanted to make A's, you would want to do your best in school. But if everybody around you laughs at people who make A's, and they value failure, you might be tempted to lower your grade a little bit to fit in. That's human nature. But no matter what the world around us is like, the church is called to uphold truth, not lies, and godliness, not ungodliness. And that is what this passage really is getting at. Let's take a look at it in a nutshell. In verse 1, Paul says, I'm a servant of God, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, and here's my purpose. It is for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. I want to make sure that all of God's people know the truth. And that truth always accords, it always connects with, it always brings about, if it's taught correctly and it's spirit-led, with godliness. Truth and godliness. They go together. Like peanut butter and jelly. They go together. They're meant for each other. And in verse 5, he tells Titus, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order. And here's what you need to do. You need to appoint elders, leaders in every town. And what kind of leaders are these to be? We talked about this 2 weeks ago. They're to be men of godly character. They are to express, to show, to demonstrate by their lifestyle and their words, godliness. And then in verse 9, he comes back to the idea of the truth. Verse 9, he says that this person who is an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, the truth, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The church is to uphold both truth and godliness. Or if you want to be really fancy with your words, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Impress your friends with that. Orthodoxy means right teaching, right doctrine. Orthopraxy, it means right living, right action, right practice. And those two things have to go together if we're to be the church. If all we're doing is speaking truth but not living it out, what does that say? I think there's a word for that. Hypocrisy? And you might say, well, is it true about the other side? Can you have a godly life without truth? Actually, no. You really can't. Godliness and truth, they go together. And so Paul wants to stress, I'm an apostle and I'm here about the truth and godliness, for the church to uphold truth and godliness. Titus, you need to make sure that you set up elders in every town, and these men need to be grounded in the truth, and they need to show by their practice that they live that truth out in godly behavior. And then he gives one of the reasons why in verse 10. So let's take a look at that. He says, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. The reason you need leaders who are upholding both truth and godliness, and for the church to uphold truth and godliness, you got to understand that there are lots of people out there who don't uphold the truth. They don't uphold godliness. They're rebellious. Rebellious people. They're empty talkers. They're deceivers. He says in verse 12 that the Cretans in general are liars. They're evil beasts. They're like wild animals. They are lazy gluttons. And this testimony is true. That quote, by the way, if you're a historian and you like this kind of stuff, comes from a guy named Epimenides. Try saying that three times fast. Epimenides. I wanted to name my son that, but, you know, and just Donna wouldn't have it. And then in verse 16, he says that these people are detestable. They're disobedient, and they are unfit for any good work. And I want you to hear something about that word detestable. You know how in the Old Testament, when it says there are certain things that are an abomination? That's what this is talking about. To be detestable is to be abhorrent to God, an abomination. So, with all that in mind, who do you think of when I say those words? Abomination, detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. These people are liars. They are evil beasts. They're like wild animals tearing families apart. They are gluttons and they're lazy. They are rebellious. Who do you think of? I'll tell you who I'm tempted to think of. Some of you know that I went to East Carolina University when I was a college student. Yeah, I see some of you laughing. And ECU was known back then, at least, as EZU, because it was a party school. I know, because I was there and I saw what happened. Lots of debauchery, lots of immorality, the kinds of things you don't talk about in polite company. It was rough. And I have to admit, as a Christian on ECU campus, there were many days where I felt lonely and, I guess, ostracized. And I felt like I don't belong here. So I start thinking about people like that. And maybe that's who you think of. When you think of rebellious people, you're thinking of the typical crazy college student who goes wild after they leave home. Come on, you can admit it. That's probably something similar to what you're thinking of. There's a little bit of a problem, though, if we're going to be faithful to the text. See, that's the way we may read that. But Paul tells us something a little bit more specific. And I'm going to give it to you generally, and I'm going to show you how it comes out in the text. You ready? Sometimes it's the religious who are rebellious. Sometimes it's the religious who are rebellious. Where am I getting that from? Well, take a look at what Paul actually says in this text. And remember, this is Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God. Paul says in verse 10, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, like those folks over at ECU." Nope, that's not what he says. He says, especially those of the circumcision party. People who are rebellious, they are empty talkers. They're just saying words, but they don't have real meaning in God's eyes, and they are deceptive. And he says, especially those of the circumcision party. Now, who was the circumcision party? Okay, first of all, you know, that is not like some strange party that you don't want to get invited to, because, you know, that's weird. No, this is a group of religious Jews who believed that Christians must obey all the Jewish customs. They were full of specific laws, and they said, basically, "Oh, you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus too. Have you been circumcised? Oh, you haven't? Well, then you can't be right with God. Oh, you don't eat foods that I eat and refrain from the foods that I refrain from? Oh, well, you must not be right with God. You can't be part of the people of God. You don't observe the days that I observe? Oh, well, you must not be right with God. You can't be a part of the people of God." That's who the circumcision party was. Now, we want you to think about it. These were the people who were insubordinate, the rebellious. These were the people who were the talkers. These were the people who were the deceivers. These were the people that in verse 16, they profess to know God. They would say, "I know God. And I believe in Jesus. But you all aren't living right because you're not doing it the way I do it. They profess to know God, but Paul says they deny Him by their works. And what were their works? Religious works. Because they were focusing on things that God had said, you don't have to do those things. Because they're fulfilled in Christ. I want to come back to that word detestable in verse 16. Sometimes the church is really good about looking at the behavior of people outside the church and saying, that is an abomination. And it is true that some of those behaviors are sin, according to the Scripture. And the Scriptures actually say they're abomination. But you want to know what else is an abomination? Religious works that are an affront to God. Where we uphold something that God has not upheld. Where we require something of people that God Himself does not require. That is abhorrent to God. So when Paul says in verse 12, Cretans are always liars, they're always beasts, they're always lazy gluttons, what he's actually doing is he's saying, hey look, you know these the circumcision party, these people who are teaching things that they ought not to teach, these people who claim to know God but they really don't, they fit in really well with the people of Crete. Even though they're the religious type. Of rebel. I cannot say that. They are the religious type of rebel. They're still rebels. Rebelling against God. Because God has said one thing and they're saying something else. They're liars because they're teaching things they ought not to teach, as verse 11 tells us. On top of that, they're devoting themselves to myths and not the truth, as verse 14 says. And then they're like evil beasts. They're like wild animals because in verse 11, see that they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now, we hear the word upset and we might think, well, maybe they're just, you know, saying things that are, you know, hurting people's feelings. That's not really what this is about. When he's saying upsetting whole families, it's like Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. They're overturning whole families. They're ruining whole families by doing things that are tearing the Christian community apart by teaching things that they ought not to, and they're doing it for their own benefit. All the while saying, I'm right with God. And they're lazy gluttons because they don't really want to grow in true godliness. That's not really their goal. Because true godliness would be what God says godliness is. No, they would rather focus on themselves. Focus on what they get out of it. Focus on their shameful gain. And this is what the circumcision party was all about, according to Paul. But the truth is, remember, Paul says, I'm an apostle and a servant of God, and I'm here for the truth. But the truth is, Galatians 6:15, neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a creation. Or Philippians 3:3, we are the real circumcision, Paul says, because we're the ones who worship God by the Spirit. And we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in our flesh. None. Nothing in our hands we bring, simply to the cross of Jesus we cling. That's our motto. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And it's not your own doing. We heard this last week. It is the gift of God. It is not by our works in any sense, so that no one can boast. And that's the real issue with these religious rebels. They wanted to boast in their flesh. They wanted to boast about their works. They wanted to say, look how good I am. Look how great I am. I am right with God because of these things. And you can't be right with God unless you do what I do. Wow. You see, Paul's talking about how the church should uphold truth and godliness, and truth is consistent with godliness. That's the truth. Truth is consistent with godliness. And listen, and this is one of those things that's a no-brainer. It's one of those things that you say it shouldn't be, have to be said, but I'm going to say it because it's important, because sometimes the most obvious things are the things that we overlook. Truth is consistent with godliness, and godliness can't be anything other than what God says it is. I mean, doesn't that make sense? Godliness can't be anything other than what God says it is. It is, after all, godliness. It's not Stuartliness. It's not Westminsteriness. It's not PCAE-ness. It's godliness. It's not really about us. It's about God, reflecting Him, showing who He is by our words, by our actions, by our attitudes. That's what real godliness is. It reflects God, His character. And that's why Paul says in verse 1, it's the truth that accords with godliness. And in verse 16, he says, these folks, they profess to know God. They profess to know the truth. They profess to speak the truth, but they are detestable. They are disobedient. They are unfit for any good work. And here's where this starts to zone in on us, because we're probably thinking, well, you know, Stuart, I don't really go around telling people they have to be circumcised to be right with God. That's not my issue. But this is where it starts to, you know, hone in on us. To the extent, listen carefully, to the extent that we are not aligning ourselves with God's truth, even if we are championing religious rules and regulations, what we're actually doing is promoting godlessness. Godlessness. If we are not aligning ourselves with the truth of Scripture, the truth of God found in the Scripture, even if we are talking about religion, even if we are talking about rules and regulations, even if we seem like good, upstanding citizens of our country, of our community, whatever it might be, if we are not aligning ourselves with God's Word and God's truth, we are promoting godlessness. And that is the, I hope you don't have to really point this out, but godlessness is the exact opposite of godliness. In verse 10, these people were insubordinate, they're rebellious, they're empty talkers, they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Verse 11, they must be silenced. Now that's strong. That is strong. They must be silenced. Why? Because they are overturning whole families by teaching what they ought not to teach. Verse 13, therefore rebuke them sharply. This is one of the only places where we see sharp rebuke being encouraged. Why? Because it's leading people away from Jesus. You think about Jesus himself. Who was he the strongest with in his rebukes? It was the religious people. Kind, compassionate, loving, gracious, merciful, still holding on to the truth, with sinners who knew they were sinners. But for the proud, the arrogant, those who upheld their own righteousness by what they did, he rebuked them sharply. He called them things like a brood of vipers. You bunch of snakes? How will you escape from hell? Now that's a sharp rebuke. And that's what Paul is saying here. People who are leading the church astray by telling them they must obey rules that God Himself has not told you to do. That has to be silenced. Those folks need to be rebuked. Because it's going to overturn the church. Because it's going to keep us from seeing Jesus. And knowing that everything that we are and everything that we do and everything that we will be is bound up in Christ. This isn't the only place where Paul says something like this. In Colossians 2, and this is a passage I keep coming back to over and over again because it is helpful for me and my own mindset. He says in Colossians 2, verse 20 and following, "If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" And he says things like this: do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. According to human precepts and teaching, these... Here's what he says in verse 23 of Colossians 2. "These have indeed an appearance of wisdom." They have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. Listen, "but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." No value. Did you hear what I said? No value. I don't think we believe it. Because we're constantly creating rules and regulations to try to squelch our flesh. And Paul says, no value. Tim Chester writes, "The irony is this: when we react against some aspects of our culture and set up rules to protect ourselves from them, we ignore other ungodly aspects of that same culture. Limit the demands of godliness, reducing it from becoming Christ-like to becoming a little less like our culture in a few ways." Is that what we're guilty of, church? Reducing godliness, Christian maturity, to just not being as bad as our culture. And then patting ourselves on the back and saying, "Look what a great job we're doing. We're not sleeping around. We're not advocating homosexual marriage. We're not doing those things. Good job." What if, and I say this with some fear and trembling, what if we are the circumcision party 2.0? Just a rehashed version of what they were doing by adding our rules, our regulations that don't really come from Scripture. They're not the things that God has called us to do. But we impose on other people. Something to think about. You see, upholding the truth and upholding godliness, that is something that God calls us to do. But upholding the truth and upholding godliness, it cannot happen. It cannot happen apart from the grace of God in the gospel of Christ. It can't. It can't come about by making more rules, us making more regulations, us doing all kinds of things and saying, you know, well, if we make a list of 10 things, that's going to keep us from going into sin and it's going to make us righteous. No, it won't. No value is what Paul says. No, what the value is in Christ. In Christ, you are a new creation. You have a new identity. In Christ, we consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God because He died and He rose from the dead, and that gives us death to sin and life in God. In Christ, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Yes, not the works that we think are the good works, the good works that God calls us to. The good works of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The good works of loving your neighbor as yourself. The good works of acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with your God. And we could go on and on and on in the passages of the Scriptures that God has prepared us to do good works, and those good works are things that come out of our salvation, but they do not add to our salvation. And we can't use them in a way to talk about other people and say, they can't be a Christian because they don't do X. Now, that's a hard one, isn't it? Because we all do that. We all do that. But just let me ask you a question. What if the shoe was on the other foot? And someone said, you can't be a Christian if you don't gossip. I mean, if you gossip. Well, I can tell you, there's a whole bunch of people in this room who couldn't be Christian. I say that because I love you, really. But it's true. In a small town, gossip happens. It does. It shouldn't in the church, but it happens. But we're not very hard on our gossip. Oh, we're hard on that other sin over there. But on our gossip, we're okay with that. Or talking about each other behind each other's backs in slanderous ways. Oh. Where what we're really doing is trying to lift ourselves up and put the other person down. What if someone said, well, you can't be a Christian and do that? Ouch. I guess nobody can be a Christian, right? Now, we can say there are certain things that aren't consistent with the truth, but we can't be like this party of the circumcision who said, if you're not doing X, there is no way on God's green earth that you can be a believer in Jesus. We can't do that. We can uphold the truth. We can even discipline people when they refuse to repent, but we cannot, on the offset, just because we see something that we don't like, say that that person is not a Christian. That's judging. Judging in a way we shouldn't do. Because we don't know their heart. So, let me wrap this up by asking you three questions. What are some ways that you are tempted, that we are tempted, I'll put me in it. What are some ways that we are tempted to trust in what we do rather than to trust in Jesus? It's a good question to ask. What are some ways that we are tempted to trust in what we do rather than to trust in Jesus? Second question for us. What are some ways in which we are tempted to reduce the demands of godliness, the demands of godliness, which is really being like Jesus, to a set of do's and don'ts. What are some ways that we're tempted to do that? And then third, what are some ways that we act like Circumcision Party 2.0? Where we're looking at someone and we say, well, that person can't be a Christian because X. Can I give you one that's going to get me in hot water? And I know it will, but I believe it's the truth, so I'm going to say it. And I've heard this in this community where people will say, well, that person can't be a Christian because of who they voted for. I'm not saying there aren't some significant issues in politics, and we need wisdom, and we need truth, and we need godliness. But if somebody votes for someone different than what you voted for, and then you're going to use that to say that person can't be Christian, you know what that is? You are a new member of the circumcision party. And Paul says, this is hard. Paul says, rebuke those people sharply. So here goes. Don't do that. Don't do that. That is wrong. The only thing that makes you right with God is Jesus, His death and His resurrection. It is not your political affiliation. It is not the denomination you belong to. It is not the clothes you wear. It is not anything other than Jesus crucified and resurrected. And how dare we say anything other than that? Church, we need to be rebuked if we think anything other than Jesus is my only hope of salvation. Was that sharp enough? I can be sharper. Okay. So think about those three questions. I mean, really, talk about it among your family. Talk about it in your life groups. What are some ways that we're tempted to trust in what we do rather than in Jesus? What are some ways in which we're tempted to reduce the demands of godliness to a set of do's and don'ts? And what are some ways we act like the Circumcision Party 2.0? I think those kinds of discussions will be really helpful. And by the Spirit, we'll grow in real godliness and in truth. So, let's grow. Let's grow in God's truth in Christ so that we will grow in fitness, as this passage tells us, in fitness for the good works He calls us to do. Let me pray for us. Father, You say in Your word that these people who were of the circumcision party, they are unfit for every good work. But we don't want to be unfit. We want to be fit. We want to be right. We want to do the right things, but not because we think it will make us right with You, but because we want to display Your goodness, Your character. Because You've loved us in Christ, and we want to show our love back to You and encourage other people to see Your beauty and Your glory and Your goodness. Will You help us to do that, not in hypocritical ways, not in religious rebel ways? No, we want Christ and all that is found in Him. We want His life in us lived out so that people see this is not deception. This is not rebellion. This is not something detestable. This is something beautiful. This is something that reflects our Creator. That's what we long for, God. Will You produce that in me and in these folks, in all the people who are in Your churches all over the world, so that we would see true revival and You would be glorified. We would be edified, and we would see many people come to Christ because of it. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.